Welcome to All Saints Fordham and Atash Green. My name is Francis Blight, and this is the Pentecost podcast for Sunday the 31st of May, 2020. A few details before we begin. We'll be focusing on Acts chapter 2 today, so have a Bible ready for the readings and the sermon, either a digital or a paper copy. The readings will be from the New International Version. All the other content that you'll need to participate is in today's notice sheet, so have that ready, printed out, or on a screen. Alongside this podcast, our schools worker Ruth Reynolds has made a YouTube video for children with accompanying principal activity sheets. All the resources can be accessed through the church website. Today's service will be led by John Bradley, and the sermon will be given by Michael Buse.
Good morning, everyone, and a very warm welcome to you all, wherever you're listening. And if you're not a regular member of our church family at All Saints and are joining as a visitor, then a special welcome to you. We're so glad that you can be with us. Wherever you're listening, it's great to be together as we are now, for as Jesus himself assures us, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And so we rejoice that although separate in physical terms, we really are united together as one family in our Lord's presence. An opening word now from Scripture, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So as we continue to struggle with all the consequences, difficulties and pressures arising out of the pandemic, we may look to our Heavenly Father, to his love, compassion and faithfulness, and through the Holy Spirit receive his help, guidance and encouragement. Today, of course, is Whit Sunday. And I wonder if you've ever asked why today carries that name. Well, since Easter 7 weeks ago, our Sunday services have been following what happened over these past 50 days in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Christ's death and resurrection, his reappearance to many, his final instructions to his disciples, his ascension to heaven, and now today, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It was on this day when Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2 that Peter addresses the crowd, calling on them to repent and be baptized. And in response, some 3,000 were baptized. Whit Sunday is an abbreviation of White Sunday, white being the assumed colour of the clothing worn by those baptized on that day. Later in our service, Michael Buse will be bringing us God's word from Acts chapter 2, reflecting on the coming of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, and how the Holy Spirit breathes new life into the hearts of repentant sinners, and new values and motivations into our lives. So we're now going to open by saying together those joyful words of thanksgiving and worship in Psalm 95, verses 1 to 7, which are in the service sheet. So we say together, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. The psalm continues with a warning against unbelief. Harden not your hearts, we're told. So as we worship God together this morning, may the Holy Spirit work in us to help us to understand God's word and bring conviction to our minds and hearts, granting us repentance towards God and the gift of new life through faith in the Lord Jesus. And that leads us straight into our first hymn, Breathe on Me, Breath of God, Fill Me with Life Anew. We now come to our time for confession. In Psalm 103, we read, The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so we pause for a moment to reflect on our transgressions, those times when we have fallen short of what God would have wished for us. We now say together the words of the confession from the service sheet. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Wonderfully, though, if we are in Christ, these words now of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 apply to us, verses 4 to 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Loving Father, we praise you for your amazing love in forgiving us through the Lord Jesus Christ and for giving us new life. May we never take this love for granted. Amen. We now say together the prayer which Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer from the service sheet. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen. Today, being Whit Sunday, we have a special collect, which you'll find in the service sheet. We say together, Almighty God, who taught the hearts of your faithful people, by sending to them the light of your Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit we may judge everything rightly and always rejoice in his holy protection. Through the merits of Christ Jesus our Saviour, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We now have our Bible passages from chapter 2 of the book of Acts, read to us by Linda Stenner and Mary Durlacher.
The first reading today is from Acts 2:1-23. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own land, in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Here ends the reading for today.
Our next reading continues on from the last passage, Acts 2, verses 32-42. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer.
Thank you, Linda and Mary. We now come to declare our faith in the words of the responsive Apostles' Creed in the service sheet. Do you believe and trust in God the Father? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe and trust in his Son Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe and trust in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Roger Miles will now lead us in our intercessions, after which Michael Bewes will open God's word for us.
Lord of the harvest, you gave your disciples the mandate to be your witnesses around the world and empowered them with your Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to accomplish this task. Today, we ask that you help us to refocus our attention as we face a task unfinished. You have blessed us with the power and the gifts of your Holy Spirit. Help us to use these for ministry and witness. Amen. As we come before you today, we are mindful that your gospel continues to go out to many parts of our world, but there are still many who have not heard. We therefore bring before you missionary organisations such as Serving in Mission, FEBA, and the Wycliffe Bible Translators, who each in their own way seek to make the gospel and your word known throughout the world. We pray that you will bring success to their efforts as they reach out to those who are outside your kingdom. Lord, we want to bring before you our Christian brothers and sisters who are persecuted for being Christians. We thank you for organisations like Barnabas Fund and Release International who seek to shine a light on their persecution and bring relief to their suffering. Enable them, we pray, to continue to bring these matters to our attention and help us to support their work, we ask. We pray for our land at this time and for the many thousands of families who have lost loved ones in this pandemic. We pray that as they grieve their loss, you will bring comfort. We pray for those who have had the virus and are recovering. May they be reminded of how fragile our lives are. We thank you for those who are caring for those who are unwell with the virus, in hospitals, in care homes, or at home. Continue to strengthen and sustain them in this difficult and dangerous task. We remember too those who have lost their jobs because businesses have had to close or remodel. We ask that you give our government wisdom in the decisions they make as we come out of lockdown, and we pray you will help us to continue to be considerate and kind to our neighbours and those in need. We pray for the appointment of the next Bishop of Chelmsford. We pray for the consultation process, the steering committee, and Lord, we dare to ask that the new bishop will be a man who holds to the 39 articles and is faithful to the scriptures, with a heart for the gospel and for all those who serve under him. We pray for ourselves before you. We pray that Francis and Georgina will have been able to enjoy some rest over this last week. We pray again for the family of Daphne Harvey, whose funeral service took place last Wednesday. Bring comfort, we pray. Lord, we thank you for the sacrificial way many give financially to your work here. We pray that what is given will be used wisely as we seek to plan for the future. We continue to pray for the Christianity Explored course taking place each Wednesday. Give wisdom to those who lead, and we pray your Holy Spirit will open blind eyes. We remember those who are struggling with ill health, with the sadness of not being able to see family, worries about employment. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers, which we ask in our Saviour's peerless name. Amen.
We start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, may your word be our guide, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Today we're back in the book of Acts once again, so it might be helpful to have a Bible open at Acts 2 so that we can all follow the flow of this account. What are the main events on which you could look back with the feeling that you'd never be the same again? My mother, in her youth on holiday, was standing on the beach at Sea View on the Isle of Wight on the 10th of April 1912, when she saw an enormous passenger liner pass by on its way out of Southampton and making for France before crossing the Atlantic for America. The ship was called Titanic, the largest liner ever to sail the seven seas. At its launch, a journalist inquired about the claim that the ship was unsinkable. "Sir," came the reply, "God himself could not sink this ship." 2 days later, she was gone to the bottom of the ocean. It shook my mother to the core. The thought of thousands perishing without God was influential in her devoting her life to gospel ministry. She was never the same again. Then there are the big crowds. Who will ever forget the Billy Graham missions, or the crowd outside Buckingham Palace celebrating VE Day, shown again so vividly on television recently? Another memory for our family was the huge crowd at the Dick Saunders mission in Colchester in the 70s, with our dear Andy and Miriam Jelfs from the county's team of evangelists. Our children will never forget what for them was a formative part of their pilgrimage, and they can still recite some of the songs. It was a life-changing experience for many who attended. They would never be the same again. And now here we all are, in lockdown, through a virus that seems to be affecting every aspect of life and revealing the full spectrum of human nature. At one end of the spectrum, the fraudsters, scammers, criminals, seeking to exploit the situation for their ill-gotten gain. And at the other end, an army of carers, the NHS, and a little old man trudging to and fro across his garden on his Zimmer frame, seeking to raise £1,000 for the NHS and discovering that he's raised £33 million. beastly and brutal at one end of the human nature spectrum, beneficial and beautiful at the other, and a challenge to us all. Captain Tom, soon to be Sir Tom, will never be the same again. Nor probably will we. Will we ever forget him? Because of this little man's dedication, many will never be the same again. Acts 2 records here a historic event. Perhaps we should call it the foundations of the early church, for that's surely what it's about, a remarkable account of the spread of Christianity from Jerusalem to Rome and into the world beyond. What were all these people doing in Jerusalem? What's the context to this account? They thought they had come only for the festival of Pentecost. Pentecost, the word, actually means 50th, the 50th day after the Jewish Passover, and culminating in their Feast of Weeks. They were clearly devout Jews and were coming to do their duty. Little did they know they were to be convicted of their sins. Little did they know they were to be confronted with the claims of their Messiah. Little did they know they'd never be the same again. The event takes place after Ascension, on which we've been remembering recently. The disciples had returned to Jerusalem. They were meeting in a room where the Holy Spirit came upon them all, accompanied by what seemed to be tongues of fire resting on each of them. They started to speak in languages which God-fearing Jews and even foreigners from far afield recognized as their own languages. A crowd gathered, and the scoffers among them described them as drunk. But Peter put them straight. He pointed them to the prophet Joel's words, recounting God's promise to pour out his Holy Spirit on his people. He would equip them to spread his word to the nations. The prophecy culminated with the words here in verse 21, "All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter revealed to them God's promise of the Holy Spirit to believers. He then went on to a devastating indictment of how their Messiah, promised in their scriptures, had come among them and been rejected by them. Indeed, they had crucified their own Messiah. Verses 22 and 23. Then in verse 37 we see that the people were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They were distraught. It's a bit of an ironical exchange, isn't it? One day they're howling insistently for Jesus' crucifixion. And now here they were, cut to the quick, desperate, appalled. What shall we do? Peter, on the other hand, having stood by while Jesus was being accused and mistreated, had even denied that he had anything to do with Jesus. He must later have been humbled, remorseful, at rock bottom. Yet here he was now, repentant and totally transformed into a fearless and forthright protagonist for Christ. How had this extraordinary mutual interchange of attitudes come about? Only through the role of the Holy Spirit in now convicting the people of their sin on one hand, and on the other, in giving Peter a new confidence and boldness arising from his understanding that he, a sinner, was now saved by grace, forgiven. The greatest human need is not to feel good, is it, but to be forgiven. And Peter had experienced forgiveness. The humanist philosopher-writer Margarita Laski once said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me." And she died unforgiven. She never knew the saving grace of Christ. But for Peter, it was also different, wasn't it? What a transformation! ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. He would never be the same again. And so Peter was able to give them an answer to their desperate question, "What shall we do?" Verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You remember that helpful definition of repentance we had a few weeks ago. More than just saying sorry, important as that is. Yes, say sorry, but then turn round 180 degrees, turn away from your sinful life and turn to Christ. Put your trust in the Saviour. Comforting words for every inquirer: if you will confess your sin and repent, you will receive the Holy Spirit in your life. And what was the result of Peter's address? Verse 41, "Thousands repented, were baptized, and added to the number of believers that day. They too would never be the same again." Repentance isn't just a one-off thing, is it? Martin Luther reminds us that repentance is an attitude of life, that the whole of the life of a believer should be repentance. In other words, a permanent attitude that I am a sinner in need of forgiveness. Now here's a question for us. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? The Bible emphasizes time and again that the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is a person, as we were reminded a fortnight ago, and he is God. He is as much God as is God the Father and God the Son, and so much more than just an influence. So when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we speak of him, not it. Some people reading this story in Acts might be led to think that this occasion in Jerusalem was the first appearance of the Holy Spirit. That would be a mistake. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit throughout its pages, from the first page of Genesis to the last page of Revelation. He is seen in creation, in Genesis, the Spirit moved or hovered upon the waters, seen in inspiring the writers of the Scriptures, which are described as God-breathed, seen in pointing the people to Christ and indwelling their hearts. The Holy Spirit breathes new life into the heart of the repentant sinner and new values and motivation into our lives. So what was different here? What was unique about this occasion? Well, we could say that this was the moment following the ascension of our Lord, when God, so to speak, gave the Holy Spirit collectively to his church. It was the inauguration, the launching of the Christian church, which down the centuries since has grown to some 2.5 billion people in every continent, every nation. It was a momentous occasion, sealed with a promise. Three provisions we learn about the Holy Spirit then: a promise, a presence, and a power. First, a promise. We see from this account that Peter describes a process. "Repent and be baptized, and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." And here comes the promise. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Do you see that in verse 39? Since the beginning of time, God has promised, through Ezekiel and elsewhere, and in this quotation from the prophet Joel here in verses 17 to 21, that he would pour out his Spirit. And note the last few words of that Joel prophecy: "And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Jesus himself, in Acts 1, gave his followers this same promise. Wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts, it's important to note that in every passage where people become Christians, they are described as receiving the Holy Spirit. The two events are synonymous. And we must note too that Jesus doesn't tell his followers that if they're to receive the Holy Spirit, then there are other conditions that they have to satisfy, that they need to be more holy or to wait a little bit longer. No, his promise is unconditional. You will. And it's for all who turn to Christ. We read at the start of this chapter, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. First, a promise. Second, a presence. Together with the promise of the Holy Spirit himself, the people of God are promised his presence. In Psalm 139, we see, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? God the Holy Spirit is everywhere, omnipresent. We had an amusing incident in our family recently. Our son-in-law was leading his family at family prayer time, and in the discussion, the description of God as omnipresent came up. Now then, Simon said to the children, anyone tell me what omnipresent means? Blank faces all round the table, till the youngest member piped up with, I can tell you, Daddy. Oh, that's lovely, John John. Tell the rest what omnipresent means. Came the confident reply. It means creatures that eat only vegetables and people. Further teaching followed. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless as orphans. I will come to you. And a few verses earlier, he refers to his provision of another comforter, counselor, advocate, that he may abide with you forever. In the same chapter in John, we see Jesus referring to this again. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have told you. Yes, the Holy Spirit is there to remind us that in turning to Christ, we become part of the family, God's sons and daughters by adoption, heirs together of the gracious gift of life. He's always with us. He's the custodian, the sensitizer of our conscience. Or as Martin Luther put it, if we are Christ's, then our conscience is captive to the Word of God. In this time of restriction, separation, isolation, the Holy Spirit's role as our comforter, our companion, is so encouraging, isn't it? We can count on him, on his presence in all the changing scenes of life. Because of his presence, we can sing, as the old chorus puts it, Jesus my Saviour, Jesus my Saviour, greatest of all friends he is to me. When I am lonely, I'll trust him only. Constant companion, I'll prove him to be. A promise, a presence, and now third, a power. Back in Acts, Jesus says to the disciples in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Throughout the scriptures, we see repentant, faithful people of God triumphing in the face of overwhelming odds. Human strength is no match for the power of God. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The Holy Spirit strengthens our will, helps us to resist temptation. We shall still be tempted, we know, but we have a new power to help us resist, the power of God himself. We may occasionally give way, but we are conscience stricken when we do, and need to come back to him in repentance. The Holy Spirit knows our weakness, and Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians of God's promise, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." A promise, a presence, a power. Let me conclude with a final question. How can I know that the Holy Spirit is active in my life? Anne Rose and I are in isolation in an orchard, and a beautiful day found me photographing the stunning colours all around us. I came to a tree aflame with blossom. What was it? I searched for the label, in vain. I shall have to wait until the summer reveals all. Then I will know that tree by its fruit. Is that a picture of you and me? We're taught in Galatians 5 about the fruits which should be shown in our lives if we have the Spirit of God within us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, what a challenging list. Are you and I known by this fruit? It's not a question we can or should answer. That's for others to say. Do they see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, in mine? If in Luther's words you have turned to living a life of repentance, if you've accepted the Lord's forgiveness, if you long to be more like Jesus, if you are resting on God's promises, rejoicing in his presence, relying on his power in your weakness, then you can know that God the Holy Spirit, God's gift to the fledgling church at Pentecost, is at work in your life. And you'll never be the same again. Let's close with a prayer. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, thank you for your gift to the church at Pentecost. Thank you that as we turn to you in repentance and trust, this gift of grace is given to each one of us. May we see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly to our life's end. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Much to ponder and so much to be thankful for. Can it be said of us that we are never the same again? By God's grace only, and may that be so. And so we come to our last hymn, Charles Wesley's great song of praise, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." We've now come to the end of our service, and there's just one notice I'd like to mention about our Christianity Explored course, which begins online on Wednesday evening this week, as mentioned in the service sheet. There's still time to invite someone to join, and as we've been reminded, as it's an online Zoom course, participants can join from anywhere. Do make it a matter for prayer whether the course is for you and whether there is anyone whom you could invite to join up. At present, there are 7 potential participants, so it promises to be a stimulating time together. And now our final prayer. Eternal God and Father, by whose power we are created and by whose love we are redeemed, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide and strengthen us that we may give ourselves to your service, witness to your grace and mercy, and live this life and the days ahead in love to one another and to you. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.